Let's start in 2 Peter chapter 2. If you've been with us for the last few weeks, you know I'm kind of backtracking through the first few chapters to find little things that I skipped over that tickled me but weren't necessarily part of the bigger message, and so I skipped over them. And today's comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. We'll probably take it in context, maybe from 21. For you have been called for this purpose. And he was just saying how they ought to interact with governments and authorities. You have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sins, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And to me, this is a centerpiece for this entire section a little bit. The things we've been talking about, I don't know why I didn't go more into it at the time. The key here is that Jesus, while being an example of dealing with difficult things, kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And I think that as we go through life, a lot of the things we come across, one of the cruxes is that trust. Because, you know, we know God is good and he loves us and yeah. But I have to deal with this right now. And so when the rubber meets the road, we make our choices based on our reality, not on our theories. But Jesus had no trust issues with the Father. And so I wanted to look a little bit at that. I wanted to look at Jesus and his relationship with the Father when it comes to trust and making decisions, and how we're supposed to do it. And I wasn't even going to tell you about this part and just skip to a bunch of stuff, but I'm told I'm sometimes hard to follow by multiple people. And I thought, you know what, I'm going to give you my premise to start with, and maybe you can pick out pieces as we go along. You're like, oh, okay, this is how it fits in, or I have no idea why you brought that up. And those are all fair. Let's jump to Isaiah 11. Actually, some of this study was kind of fun because I just talked to Dan about this, several of these points a couple weeks ago. So it's fresh in my mind. Isaiah chapter 11, right from the beginning. And it's kind of fun that we sang the fear of the Lord. We talked about the fear of the Lord just a couple weeks ago. And here's a prophecy about Jesus. Then a shoot will spring forth from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. This is Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. We're not going to end there, but last time I read this, I was like, I just talked about fear of the Lord, and here's Jesus delighting in the fear of the Lord. Did Jesus have the fear of the Lord? Why is he delighting in it? So I thought I'd bring that up real quick. I think Jesus took joy in the fact that his Father sets boundaries. I remember as a kid, and I remember my children when they were young, seeing other children acting in ways that are dangerous, embarrassing, disrespectful. and just being outraged. My kids were outraged. I remember being outraged at some of those things as a kid. And being, there's like a pride. Like my parents would never allow me to become that. Right? Never. There's something about boundaries that come with a certain amount of fear and trembling that in certain circumstances you're like, yes, I'm so glad I have that. I'm so glad that if I were to step over this cliff, I would die because that keeps me on this path that's going to get me to where I need to go. It's a wonderful thing, and Jesus appreciated that. And he had the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the fear of the Lord, and he rejoiced in it. Pretty cool stuff. Anyways, that's a side note. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make decisions by what his ears hear. And I always found this verse very fascinating, because we see Jesus do all kinds of things in the New Testament, and there's a certain amount of like, oh yeah, he had, you know, 200 IQ. He was able to do all these things because he just, you know, he could hear the lie in the tone of your voice. You know, the intentions of your heart were written on your face, and he could like read that and then maneuver that. And I don't think so. I think Jesus, you know, we talk about he emptied himself, but what does it really mean? Was he really God? Was he not really God? Jesus was really God, but in his human body, he was also completely human. In his human body, he did not have superpowers. He did not have a 200 IQ. He did not have, at least I don't think he did. I'm speculating a little bit, I guess. But he wasn't superhuman. He couldn't look at you and see the intentions of your heart in his flesh. God knows the intentions of your heart. And Jesus was in constant contact with the Father through the Spirit at all times, it seems like. Yeah. So let's peek at a couple other spots. John, New Testament. John talks about this several times. The Gospel of John, chapter 5, is the first one in verse 19. Therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself. See, no superhuman powers. He can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. Verse 30. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. Remember, we just read, he won't judge by what his eyes see or his ears hear. But as I hear, I judge. And my... So, but he's not saying what other people are saying, what he hears from the Father. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Chapter 8, verse 28. When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Chapter 14, verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his work. Jesus is completely reliant on the Father as he is in his human body. And 1 Peter puts that out there and says, he did this as an example for us. I want to spend most of the time this morning in Romans chapter 8. I actually ended up in Romans chapter 8 because I was, you guys know that you know, all things work together for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. I was like, yeah, I need to build a little bit of, you know, thing on God has a plan and it's okay to trust him. And then I looked some more in Romans chapter 8 and some more, and I'm like, I need to include this and I need to include this. And before you knew it, I was like, you know what? We're doing Romans chapter 8 this morning. So I hope that's all right with y'all, but we're going to live in Romans chapter 8. And it starts, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's that freedom a little bit we talked about last week. No condemnation in Christ Jesus. You know what? There was one concept that I didn't bring up last week. I wasn't doing that great last week. There was that emergency that at work, and I was a little thrown off and some other things. One thing that I remember I didn't bring up is, did you know that if you're Christian and you're walking out your faith, it's okay to make mistakes? That's part of freedom. I don't know. It's just something really important for me to remember on a regular basis. You know, God isn't waiting for me to trip up so he can be like, ah, I knew you were worthless. There's none of that. You know, it's a concept that I struggle with, but I also learned early on in life because my church that I grew up with in Germany, they split over tongues. You know, you hear about it. I grew up with that, in the middle of that. And my family and the pastor were thrown out with a bunch of folks who weren't anti-tongues. They didn't all speak in tongues. They just weren't anti-tongues. So we got kicked out. And I remained one of my best friends that continued to be one of my best friends was on the other side. And he stayed in that church. And we spent a lot of time together. And he was kind of a thinker. And I enjoyed hanging out with him because we'd take walks through the woods and talk about things. And we'd talk about our church split. And the concept of, like, our tongue's good, our tongue's bad. And, of course, we're just mimicking what our parents are saying. Because we were like, I don't know, 10, 12, I don't know. And this isn't going to be a thing on tongues if they're good or bad. If you're into tongues, cool. If you're not, cool. But rather, I noticed one of the main points on the other side, which I'm opposed to still to this day, even though I love those people, they're great people, other than kicking us out. Yeah. Purifying lightning. Is that they were really scared that Satan could be talking through you. And that really baffled me to think that you would believe that someone who's like, I love God, I'm going to go after God. He gives gifts, cool, I'm going to try and use those. And God is like, oh, look at him trying to struggle after me. I think I'm just going to let Satan play with him. Like, I don't think so. I think we're protected. We're loved. We're secure. It's okay to make mistakes, even if you're baby talking to Jesus, right? Goo goo gaga. And that's not me making fun of tongues. That's me saying some people are speaking in tongues, some people are not. Who cares if they love Jesus from the heart? If they're not loving Jesus from the heart, if they're looking after something like supernatural for the sake of supernatural, that's a different category. We're not talking about that at the moment. I'm just saying it's okay to make mistakes. If you give your money to the wrong person out of love, it's going to be okay. You know, go out there, make some mistakes for Jesus. I kind of encourage that, to be honest. That's part of the freedom. Like, you're allowed to strive after Jesus as hard as you possibly can without worrying about, like, getting a boo-boo or making him, you know, God is not going to be down on you for trying really hard to do and get closer to him and learn and make mistakes. If your kid falls on his face while learning to walk, are you like, oh no, bad baby? No, we have such freedom. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was, through the flesh God did, sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Notice, he's not sinful flesh, in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We walk according to the Spirit. What was that Spirit again that Jesus walked by? The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. I was thinking about this and 1 Peter in the context, right? We're talking about dealing with not just government. I keep saying it's in between government and like dealing with your husband and wife. No, no, no. The context is dealing with difficult government that is your enemy and dealing with a husband or wife that's a problem, right? And in the middle of that is where he's giving this example about Jesus completely trusting in the Father instead of fighting back in the adversities he had. And it's so easy as we're walking in life, whatever the difficulties, I don't know what your difficulties are. I don't want to know, to be honest, to some extent, right? Because we can only deal with our own and maybe one or two other people's, like our circle is only so big. I feel sorry for Dan. Pray for Dan, okay? He's dealing with a much larger circle of difficulties on a regular basis. But as we're dealing with the difficulties of life, with people who are difficult, with spouses who are difficult, governments, regulations, kids, or other family members, it's so easy to respond to fleshly issues with fleshly solutions. I thought about this and I was like, how do I talk about this? And I honestly don't really know. It just is. It is. George Mueller, you guys know George Mueller, hopefully, most of you. Character that did orphanages and in England. He's a German feller, Georg Müller. He wrote a Christmas song. That's my favorite Christmas song. At least it was as a child growing up. O du Fröhliche. It was just such a happy song. But he did orphanages, and he did orphanages not for the point of taking care of kids. I mean, he loved kids. He took care of them. But that wasn't his reason why he did orphanages. He did orphanages because he had a lot of business friends. And his business friends would end up in difficult fleshly situations, right? I have a business. It's struggling. If the business goes down, it's bad for my employees, and it's bad for me. I must survive. It's the greater good. Therefore, I must do XYZ fleshly solution that is not proper. And he saw that in his Christian community. These weren't unbelievers. These were believers. They loved God. But you have a fleshly problem, you come up with a fleshly solution. That's how we deal with things, how I deal with my wife and how she deals with me, right? She gets mad at me, I get mad at her. It's what we do. Naturally, it's what our flesh does. George Mueller thought that was stupid. Like, do you trust God? And so he's like, I'm going to do a ministry, but not just any ministry. Anyone can do a ministry. You start a church, you make money. It's like the top, I think it's the number one way to become a millionaire in America. Start a church. Yeah, you pass around a plate, make people feel guilty, 10%. Make sure you set it up in a rich community, of course, not in Tacoma. Dan, what were you thinking? right? Yeah, absolutely. Best way to become rich, become a pastor. Back then, they'd sell seats, right? It was common practice back then. That way you keep your seat. You guys have to come in and wonder if your spot's going to be open. Not back then. You paid for that. Anyways, churches have support by the membership. No. George Mueller was a smart feller. He's like, I know a ministry that can't survive by itself, an orphanage. Those kids can't pay for nothing. So he started orphanages just to prove that that God is faithful. And of course, there was one rule. He could not go church to church asking for support. Never ask for money. Now, he had rich friends, and money came in through some of those rich friends, but never because he asked them for it. And so he's kind of famous because weird things happened. Weird things. Not weird things. Amazing things. God things. Yeah. Like sitting down for breakfast with a bunch of kids and thanking God for the breakfast even though there was nothing on the table. And then stuff started happening. Yeah. Yep. It was amazing. It was amazing. Did you know God can be trusted? Did you know we serve that God? That God is the one who loves you and cares for you? And so as you're dealing with these situations, man, Jesus decided that's what he would do. And I think that's why it's in the middle of that. When we're thinking about governments and what they might bring on us, are you focused on that? Because please don't. It's a question of trust. It's a question of, do you trust God? For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Here's all the things. My wife, my husband, my government, my brother, my boss. But those who are according to the Spirit set the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. Right? Fleshly problem, fleshly solution. But that fleshly solution is always hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. I had a note for that one. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. However, you are not in the flesh. And I think it's funny. He's teaching this and telling them that and saying, you are not in the flesh. Well, they probably are. a lot of the time. But it's because we're confused and we need to be reminded. I love little pieces of scripture like that, that are like, hey, this is the problem. Don't do that. And you're not doing that. I'm like, yeah, actually they were. but it's because he's like, hey, this is actually where you're at. You're acting like that, but this is who you are. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. But the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. And that, again, is the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. I love this verse. This is one of my favorite verses in the entire book of Romans. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. You know, I've lived in this body my entire life. Shocking. This body wants to do bad things all the time. It wants to be selfish. It wants its way. It has crazy ideas that are definitely not born of the Spirit. And there is this nice concept that I have that this body is, you know, full of the sin nature, but I and my spirit and my soul are going to go to heaven someday and leave this body behind, and then I will no longer sin. And that's all true, and that's all good. But this idea that God, if I'm spending time with him, if I'm in the spirit, that spirit is able to use this broken body, this body that's done stupid things. These hands have done some bad things. Right? This mouth has said some hurtful things. And to think that God is able to use this mouth and these hands to do good things that are truly pleasing to him through his spirit, that he can breathe life into this mortal body. And I don't have to go forward thinking, I'm just going to be a sinner until I get saved out of this thing. That's no way to walk forward. And it's a bummer. Yes, this body is going to have its struggles still. But please don't walk forward going, I'm destined to sin with this. Don't walk forward like that. We're set free from that bondage. And God is able to use this hand and this mouth and your hands and your mouth to walk forward and do amazing things. Things that are pleasing in the sight of the Father. Through the Holy Spirit that dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. That's us. I hope so. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. That's Daddy! The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him so that we may be glorified with him. And that's the other side. And that's what 1 Peter is kind of talking about. They're suffering with it, but there's also glory that's to come. Jesus being a prime example. Most of us are never going to suffer the way Jesus suffered. And I don't want to. But even though he suffered that way, he did it for a purpose. Trusting the Father, and he knew there was a prize. By the way, you're that prize. And now he sits on the throne of his Father. And for us also, as we suffer, there is a glory to follow. As we do difficult things, there's a glory to follow. We put our kids through difficulties so that they grow up and become great adults. Right? Same thing. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. That's us, or will be. For the creation was subjected to fertility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Again, us. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Right? Because we do walk around and we know that sooner or later this hand is probably going to do something stupid. We're waiting. Like someday, never again, will this hand do something stupid. Right? The day is going to come when my mind isn't going to go to some bad places. When I'm not going to say hurtful. Yeah, you know what I said. Words anymore to somebody in anger or frustration or in selfishness. So we long for the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. Right? For hope does not... For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Just because we don't see it doesn't mean we don't know it's happening or coming, right? My employees know they're going to get paid because they got paid last week. So they know they're going to get paid in the future, and that's how we are with God. We walk with God. We experience God. We know, like, oh, he makes a promise, he keeps it. If you don't know that, you're probably not walking much with him. You're probably not putting a lot of trust in him. So you're not getting the proof. That's a bummer. Please find the proof. It's part of what I said in the beginning. Make mistakes. You got to be practicing the Lord. You got to be practicing walking with the Lord to gain that experience, to gain the trust. You know, when Abraham, remember, what did God make him do? Go sacrifice your son. Abraham seemed like a pretty good dude. I think that if God asked him to sacrifice his son in the beginning of the story, Abraham would have been like, weirdo, I'm out of here, right? Too much of a test. You don't start with sacrifice your son. You just don't. You start with like, hey, like with a kid. You're like, here, come to me. And they put their arms out and you hug them. And then eventually you stand out a bit. You're like, try to take a step and come to me. And they take one step and you catch them. And then 5 months later, they're on a rock and you're like, jump. Right? And what do? They jump. Why? Because they trust you. It's a beautiful thing. And so we got to build that trust. In the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. You got to love this part. Because, like who's been in church for a long time? Yeah. Most of us. Most of us have been in church. And I'm not talking about Tacoma Bible Church, by the way. Most of us have done church for a long time. And there's sort of this sense that the holiest people are the smartest people who can articulate some stuff. No. And there's this idea that because somebody can articulate, whew, thank you, Lord, for keeping me humble. There's this idea that people who can articulate some complex things and they can memorize some scripture and look really sharp, that they somehow have an edge on truth and godliness. And that is a big, big fat lie. In fact, that sort of stuff just puffs up and you find yourself, like if you rely on that, that puts you in a really bad position, because you know what? To God, we're all babies. Just like speaking, like some folks speak in tongues, we're all just doing baby talk to the Lord. That's the truth. We pray for something, we don't know how to pray, right? When we pray for somebody who's in pain, we did that this morning. We're like, do we know if the Lord wants them healed? Do we know this? We don't know anything. And somehow out of that, we're supposed to articulate something to the Lord. We're trying to invoke him to do something, and we don't even know what. But it's okay, because we have the Spirit that interprets for us. It listens to our groanings, and it knows what God wants to do, and it knows our heart, and it does the work. That doesn't give you an excuse not to participate. It's not like one of those, like, oh, God knows, you know, the Spirit and whatnot, and I'll just be taken care of. Like, not like that. God wants us to care and focus our thoughts and energies. Not energy as in woo energy, but like our energy, like do something, you know, do something. And he'll interpret. He can handle the difference. He's got big shoulders. Uh-oh. I'm running into time issues. Oh, yeah, and there's plenty of left. This is not going to work out. Okay, we're going to end with the next verse, just because it's a nice verse. Everybody knows it, and it's good. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And to this point, Kent Hovind, a bunch of you guys know who that is. He did he talked on this at one point, and I really liked what he had to say. He said, you know, God doesn't cause every single particular item to be nice and pleasing. And he made an analogy with biscuits and the ingredients in biscuits. He says, you know, mom's gonna cause all the ingredients to work together for biscuits, and that doesn't make those ingredients delicious. You know, there's some things in there like a cup of flour. Here you go. Not very good, right? You know, here's some baking soda. Eat up. Gross, right? But then you take all the ingredients, you mix them up together, you bake them, you got something delicious, right? Jesus had a plan. And he came to earth, and he taught. He had apostles. He had good times. I bet he did a lot of laughing. and building. You know, he didn't start his ministry till later in life. He probably did some regular work. Probably had fun doing it. Had some senses of accomplishment. But he also had a lot of difficulty. People wanted to kill him all the time, it seemed like, once he started his ministry. He was constantly confronting leadership. And then they put him to death. And putting to death was probably the better part, because before that they tortured him pretty good and mistreated him and disrespected him. But he knew that all those ingredients would work together to save you and to save me. And it was worth it to him. And in context of 1 Peter, we are now like Jesus. It is our job to be Jesus to the world. And there are difficulties out there, and there are governments, and there are wives and husbands, and brothers and bosses and employees and all kinds of folks out there that we have to deal with on a regular basis. And we can act in our flesh, or we can be like Jesus, because we have that spirit. We have that spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and strength and knowledge and the fear of the Lord. That is our spirit. And there's a goal that is to our glory. Jesus has glory with the Father, and there's a glory, and we saw that a little bit earlier, and I got to put an end to this. I am so not done with this message. I'm trying to figure out how to end it in a really good way. My goodness. We're going to just leave it there. I hope you learned something today, and I'm hoping I can finish this off next week. And what time is it exactly? It is, okay. Does anybody have an urgent thing? No. Okay. What? Not even you? That is self-control. My goodness. Okay, nothing urgent. Good. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you that you gave us your spirit, and that you sent Jesus not just to save us, but also as an example for us to follow. Lord, but walking that out requires trust. Grow us in trust with you. Lord, every day, I'm sure it's every day, Lord, every one of us comes across a situation where we feel like we have to work something out in our flesh. We have to make something happen, Lord, and where we have not learned in that area of our life to trust you and to know that you are there for us. I know for myself and many, especially the men, but probably some of the ladies here too, Lord, it's things like just, how am I going to pay off my house or my car or, you know, just basic things like that where it stresses us. We don't trust you there. But you are trustworthy. You are the Father that doesn't let us down, who is intimately involved, who is not ignorant of our situation, who counts every hair on our head, whether they be many or few. Lord, I just want to say thank you for who you are, and again, grow us up. In Jesus' name, I ask this. Amen.